The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You may freely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall die."
Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God say, 'You shall not eat from the tree in the garden?'" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not die, for God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of it its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves.
Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death came through sin, and so death spread to all because all have sinned. Sin was indeed in the world before the law, but sin is not reckoned when there is no law. Yet death exercised dominion from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sins were not like the transgression of Adam, who is a type of the one who is to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died through one man's trespass, much more surely have the grace of God and the free gift in the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for the many. And the one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brings justification. If, because of one man's trespass, death exercised dominion through that one, much more surely will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness exercise dominion in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, just as the one man's trespass led to condemnation for all, so the one man's act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all. For just as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous.
If the kids want to come up, we'll have the children's time.
Matthew 4, 1 through 11. I'm reading from the NIV translation. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, 'Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.'" Jesus answered him, "It is also written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give to you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended to him.
I would start with a question this morning. Anybody from Bible memory Does anyone know 1 John 2:16? I would take your silence as no, or else too bashful. 1 John 2:16, kind of like the passage that Sam just read, talks about three things. In the NIV, it says, "For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world." The King James that I grew up with is very similar to that. "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." Jerusalem Bible says it a little differently, with the same conclusion, I would think. "Nothing the world has to offer, the sensual body, the lustful eyes, pride and possession, could ever come from the Father, but only from the world." The incidents of trinities in the Bible come up in different ways, and there were three temptations listed. That passage from 1 John 2:16 kind of lays out the groundwork for why John 3:16 becomes so significant. We'll get to that. One thing I enjoy doing when there is a lectionary sermon is trying to understand why those four pieces of scripture got picked. Because as I understand, and I haven't researched this deeply, but there is a group or a person or probably a committee that gets together on a three-year basis or something, because there's kind of a three-year rotation, again, as I understand, of the lectionary scriptures as we go through the church calendar. And they decide what the scriptures will be for that part of the calendar for that three-year cycle. And during that time, the different gospels the synoptic gospels get picked often. Out of those 3 years rotation, there'll be more of an emphasis on one than the others. And there's always a psalm connected. There's usually an epistle. There's usually some other Old Testament scripture. Sometimes it seems rather obvious why they're connected, and other times it seems somebody just ran out of things, so they played random scripture selection and let them deal with it, which I don't think is how it happens, but sometimes it's more obvious than others. I really liked the scriptures today, the way they connected. It starts in Genesis, and it starts in the garden. It starts where the story says everything is essentially as good as it can be. Every need is met. The companionship of a fellow human being and their creator is fulfilled in the ultimate way of walking in the garden in the evening together, conversing with your creator, with each other, enjoying the fruits that you did not plant. The beauty that you did not create but are invited to appreciate. And there is no need that is not met. Which is a pretty strong lesson that even when every possible need we have is met, that does not guarantee that we will be content. Just one thing. There's only one thing you're not allowed to do. That's it. Just one. And you can have every need you could ever think of met. And the tempter shows up and he strikes where there's a weakness, because that one spot is the only spot where he's got an opening. And it works. And out of that grows the human condition of being swayed by what John 2:16 talks about. Now, in an earlier version of myself, where you used to like to make mnemonics and make things memorable, and if nothing else, so I could remember, but this, without too much stretch, kind of narrows down to the three P's of difficult existence. There's the problem of passion, the sensual nature, as the Charles Williams version of the New Testament talks about, which covers a rather broad range of things that please and satisfy the body. There's passion, there is possession, and there is power. And those, pretty much, it would be pretty difficult to find some way to go wrong that didn't fall into one of those three categories. And different people seem to be a little more designed to have weaknesses in certain ones of those. Some can have weakness in all of them at a particular time. One that's usually not a problem may become a problem. Passion, possession, power. Now, before we get to Jesus' battle with passion, possession, and power, the other thing I would like to just notice from the scriptures that were part of the lectionary today. At the end of the Romans passage there. If I would have got a hold of Carla in time, the title of today's sermon would have been The Great Wilderness Rep Battle. And I couldn't go with rap, even though there's this back and forth, but it was rep, and there was back and forth. And I personally have witnessed on this stage, right there, a rap battle between a shark and a train. Haven't I? Yes, I have. In the rap battle, it's a back and forth, and it's kind of a wanting to outdo and take on with words the opponent. But before we get to that, and the power of words, and the way words get used in Scripture, and which is what the rep battle boils down to, in Romans, Paul said, "Therefore, just as one man's trespass led to condemnation for all." And that's our understanding, for all. Adam's sin, after that, for all. Adam and Eve's sin. But then he says, so the one man's act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all. Which I never used to stop and pause and think too much. What I understood was, well, yeah, it's available for all, but it's not really for all unless you get involved. And I'm not saying that's not the way it is. I'm just saying that's not what it says. And the Bible gets used so many times. Just pulling this thing out. And this is what it says. Well, that's what it says for all. And then he doubles down. For just as the one man's disobedience, for by one man's disobedience, the many, now he doesn't say the all, but he says the many, and he's already said all, were made sinners. And Christian theology through the ages has always pretty much agreed that it was all have sinned. The many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Just saying. I don't conclude near as much as I used to, but I am just saying. There's a battle of words in the wilderness. And you know, if you can have everything and fall into temptation, you ought to be a much easier target when you got nothing. And when you're in the wilderness ain't taking care of you like the garden did. In fact, the wilderness is probably working against you. There's usually not a whole lot of edible substance, and said Jesus was fasting anyhow, so maybe that was to his advantage. And by the way, it's just, he gets baptized and then the Spirit takes him to the wilderness. And you know, there's not a whole lot of, there's not much segue going on here. It's just, okay, this happened, this happens. And it's a pretty short story of what happens there. In fact, in Mark chapter 1, there's one verse that talks about Jesus went in the wilderness, devil tempted him, angels took care of him. End of story. Luke has the same story, about the same length, but he turns the events into a different order, which is often the case in Luke. Luke, he doesn't, and if you're reading carefully, at least my experience for the great majority is, he doesn't say things specifically that if this, then this, then this, then this. He says this, and this, and this. And occasionally the chronology seems to differ from the others, but I don't think that's his point. There's truth here, and these things are happening, and for whatever reason, he arranges them in the order he does, and he turns 2 and 3 around. And having thought about this thing for a week, I think I have an idea why he might have done that. Jesus goes to the wilderness. That's where the Spirit said go. And when the Spirit says go, best go. Fast for 40 days. That's hard for me to imagine. But he did. It's what it says. It's what the story says. I'm not here to argue. I think the devil, by the way, 40s, you know, that's one of those numbers that comes up in the Bible. Pretty important numbers. 40 days and 40 nights. Rain coming down. 40 years in a wilderness. 40 days in the 40 years in the wilderness, God's people. 40 days in the wilderness, God's people. Person. And as he is led there, and after 40 days, it says, not too surprisingly, he was very hungry. Though I think by that time, maybe some things might start to shut down a little bit. But he was hungry. So as opposed to the garden where they had everything except one thing, He's got nothing much except one thing, and that one thing's hunger. And somebody comes along and says, son of man, you know, you can take care of this. There's a stone. Can't be that hard to turn it into something you can eat. As Jesus proved later, at a different time, got a barrel full of water. You want some wine? Got you covered. We can do that thing. We got skills. But when you got skills and you got talent and you got ability and you got power, you have to be really careful with it, because it's really easy to abuse. And he turns down the suggestion. And he does it with Scripture. There's a lot of Scripture used by Christians, sometimes very well, and perhaps sometimes not so well. But it is Scripture. And he takes it from Deuteronomy 6, which is a rather significant passage, as I understand, to the Israelite nation and the Jewish people and their teachings. And it's the part that says your God is one God. And it's something that I'm sure that not only the boy Jesus learned, but probably all the boys in the hood and the girls were instructed in knowing and reciting and keeping close to their hearts as to this is who we are, and this is what we believe, and this is what we do. And from that passage and those scriptures and those words from Deuteronomy 6, one of the phrases is that you will, man does not live on bread alone. But he has to be thinking, but it sure would taste good right now. But on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Ain't going to do it. It's not, as Rachel pointed out in the children's, it's not that unreasonable a request, you know? I mean, it's not like he's asking him to betray some known commandment. He does have the power. He chooses not to use it. When to hold them, when to fold them. Temptation number two is the one that Luke puts as number three. And I think he puts it as number three because it's the clincher to me. If I have to pick favorite temptation from Matthew, it's number two. Because number two, it's the rap battle. It's here's a scripture. Here's a scripture. And I think maybe the tempter was not expecting Jesus to bite on the first one, but he was going to lead him in. See, Jesus is the one that brings up Scripture here. So, the tempter's ready. We're going to use Scripture. I can use Scripture. I got a Scripture right here for you. It says, if you are the Son of God, and it takes him up to the highest point on the temple. And there's no transition. It's, I'm not going to make any bread. Okay, now we're on top of the temple. And how they got there, story doesn't say. That has to take a while if you walk from wherever you're at in the wilderness over by the River Jordan. And you got to get past the guards at the temple or something. I don't think the stairway up to the top of the highest point in the temple is open all the time, and I don't. But that's where they are. That's where they are. Devil's got some tricks up his bag, and maybe it was just beam me up, Scotty. But this is where they are, and that's what matters. That sometimes how you got there is what matters most. Sometimes it's where you are right now that matters most. And this is where they are right now. And when they're there, Satan says to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for Scripture says, all right, you open that door, I'm jumping in with both feet. He will put his angels in charge of you, and they will support you on their hands in case you hurt your foot against a stone. Got it. He brought up Scripture. I got a Scripture. All God's children got Scripture. And Jesus said to him, Scripture also says. Let's see, for me, that's probably, at this point in my life, the most personal statement in the whole thing today. Scripture also says. And I've got to find that path that takes me to Jesus. And Scripture's part of the path, but it often also says, you must not put the Lord your God to the test. See, there was nothing that the tempter said that was not correct. In fact, as soon as the devil leaves, the angels show up and take care of him. It's the subtlety of not only the request, but the underlying motivation that makes us and others do the things we do. And the thought and reflection that's required to make the right choice. I think that's why Luke puts that one last, because that's the ball game right there. Here's Scripture, but the Scripture also says. I think it could very well have unfolded in the chronology that Matthew presents, because he says next, taking him to a very high mountain. He's very specific about chronology. Luke is not. He's got one last card to play. Takes him to a very high mountain. Now this has to be a really high mountain. In fact, if the earth is indeed round, which most people agree, but I guess there's a few that still hold out for the flat part, there's no way to see all the nations. But it says here that he took him to a high mountain. Again, no suggestion about how that journey happened. The devil showed him all the kingdoms of the world. That's what the Scripture says, all the kingdoms of the world. You know, it was interesting to read through some commentaries how you kind of wiggle around this and what he really meant by all the kingdoms of the world and what you could really see from the highest point that was anywhere close to Jerusalem and details and all their splendor. And the tempter says, I'll give you all of these if you fall at my feet and worship me. See, I think the ammo box is pretty much empty. He's not even trying to use Scripture here. He's just thinking, you know, we tried passion. This boy needs food, but he's not going for it. We tried power. I can do that. Jump off and let an angel catch me. That's good stuff. He didn't fall for it. Last one tries possession. Fairly well agreed. Paul agreed that the keys to the Ferrari had been handed over to Satan, and that sin was free to reign in the world. And the tempter says, hey, I'll give you back the keys. Just fall down and worship me. And that was his last shot. I don't even think he had much hope on it. But there was the only bullet left. And then Jesus replied, be off, Satan. For Scripture says, you must worship the Lord your God. serve him alone. See, Jesus' use of Scripture never was used in a way where it was to his advantage. He used it to fend off things that were inappropriate according to the situation. He didn't use it to try to weasel or force or make somebody else understand it a certain way. And then the devil left him, and the angels appeared, and they took care of him. And he was ready to go call some disciples. And today, he's calling you and me.